Thank you for leading our prayer time today, Rebecca. Our prayer time is really important to us, our little church family here, but you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And you don't have to come to a church to pray. You don't have to have a time to pray. It's continual. And for me, my speaking to God is without, it's all day long. I don't even stop to have prayer, because prayer is a way of life, really. And I hope that every one of you knows that God is there for you 24 hours a day, any day of the year. He doesn't take a holiday. And when you need God, you just say, Lord, here I am. I need your help. We're going to be looking this morning at a passage in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to open your Bibles to that. We have been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. But during December, we took a break of that study because we wanted to go into messages that deal with the coming of Jesus into the world. And so now we're back to finishing what we started back in, I think it was September, maybe October. We've gone through, there are three chapters that compose the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. We've gone through 5 and 6. We're now in chapter 7. And for the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at what Jesus says in this chapter. And this morning, we're going to take the first 6 verses. And I've entitled my message, The Plank in Your Own Eye, or The Log in Your Own Eye, as some versions have it. So let me read these verses, and then we'll see what God has to say to us this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, it's interesting. It's not that we're not to remove the speck from our brother's eye. It's not wrong to go to someone and say, you know, I see you're going through something, and I'm here to help you with that. So it's not that we're not to even be there to help someone with their own sins or whatever their issues are, but we have to do some self-examination first. Then he finishes with this verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand what this means for us today. We don't want to be those who judge and condemn others, but on the other hand, Lord, we want to be there to help others with some of the things they're dealing with. So help us to hear what Jesus is saying to us this morning, each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. This has got to be the most quoted verse in the Bible. Do not judge, that you be not judged. More than John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it's quoted not only by those who believe the Bible, but by those who don't believe the Bible and don't follow the Bible. In fact, they probably quote it more than we do. Don't judge that you be not judged. Because there are some who feel like that the mission of the church and Christians is to condemn and judge the rest of the world who don't follow the teachings of Jesus. And so they quote that to us. You Christians, quit judging us. The Bible says, don't judge that you be not judged. And it does say that. But what is Jesus really rebuking in this verse, in this passage? Is he saying that as Christians, we're to never have any sense of judgment about other people? We are never to come to any conclusions about how a person's lifestyle might not be in the will of God? I don't believe that's what he means here at all. This morning I want to look at judging in three aspects: the wrong judging, the wrong way to judge, the judging that we need to be doing, and then the judgment that is wise to do. First of all, what is Jesus saying that we are not to do when he says, don't judge or you too will be judged. What he does not mean that it is, he doesn't mean that it is wrong for us to make moral judgments and value judgments about other people. That would be foolish for us to do. Let me give an example. If you're a parent and you have children and you're looking for a babysitter, wouldn't you make some value judgments and moral judgments about the person you bring into your home to babysit your children? Are they reliable? Are they kind? Are they dependable? Two people who are getting married, you don't marry someone without making moral and value judgments about that person. Is he or she honest? Will they be faithful? Will they make good parents? Will they be kind in the way they treat me? We make value judgments all the time. So it's not that we're not to make value judgments about other people. What Jesus is rebuking is the fault-finding, critical spirit that not only judges others' conduct, but we presume to know the heart of that person and what motivates them to act in the way that they do. It's that critical, condemning spirit that we see, and sometimes we're tempted to have toward others, that I know why you're saying that. I know why you're doing that. Someone brought up Charles Schulz. Oh, it was you, Jill. Joy. Charles Schulz, the great cartoonist that grew up here in Sonoma County. There's a Peanuts cartoon with Peanuts and his friend Lucy in it. Well, I shouldn't say friend. Nemesis. Lucy. The friend in his life that was always putting him down and in whatever way she could. Well, the cartoon is of Charlie leaning against the wall, miserable. And Lucy walks up to him and says to him, well, Charlie, you're down again, aren't you? Now, right there, you know, she's already making him feel worse than he already feels. And he says nothing. And then Lucy says to him, you know the trouble with you, Charlie? And without even waiting for him to answer or respond, the trouble with you, Charlie, is that you are just you. Now, is there a bigger put down than to say your problem is you, just who you are? And so, Charlie, you know, how do you respond to your Lucy saying, and so he looks up at her and he says to her, well, what can I do about that? And then she says to him, Charlie, I'm not here to give advice. I'm only here to point out the problem. That is what Jesus is saying when he says, don't be judging other people. Don't judge that you too will be judged. You know, this is only a cartoon, but there are a lot of Lucys in this world. Don't be a Lucy. And don't be a Charlie either to let people treat you like that and condemn you. But the Lucys of this world are what Jesus is saying. We don't want to be like that. Always looking for a way to elevate ourselves by putting other people down and judging them. When we demoralize people and when we assume that we know enough about that person to put them in their place because we know what makes them tick or why they act the way they do, that's the presumptuous judging that we are told we are not to do. One reason we are not to do that is we don't know another person's heart. I do not know your heart, and you do not know my heart. I think I do. I've lived with Sue long enough that I think I know why she does what she does, but I don't really know that. Only God knows her heart, even better than she knows her own heart. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, for example, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I can't even understand my own heart sometimes. Can you? Haven't you found yourself saying, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Where did that come from? Is that really me? Is that really who I am? Because the heart deceives me. My heart deceives me as your heart deceives you. The heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? 1 Kings 8:39, when Solomon is dedicating the temple that he built to God, he prays in his prayer this verse, "Deal with each man according to what he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men." That's a place only God knows, the hearts of men. 1 Samuel 16:7, we all remember this verse when Samuel was about to anoint David to be king over Israel. He had selected David's brothers to be king because they were handsome and of stature. And God had to say to Samuel, "Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." I forget which of the brothers that he had chosen. And God said, no, that's not the one, Samuel. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's hard for us to get beyond the outward appearance and into the heart. Only God. That's God's territory. There is a tradition among the Greeks many, many years ago that when there was an important trial to be conducted in court, they did it in the dark, so that the jury and the judge could not see the defendant. And they had to come to their decision purely on the facts of the case and not on the appearance of the defendant. Might be some wise for us to do in some of our court proceedings, but only God knows the heart of man. And verse 2 goes on to say, this is why we don't judge others harshly, and obviously the word judges in this context is in a condemning way. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now some interpret this to mean the way you treat other people is the way they'll treat you. If you're kind to them, they'll be kind to you. If you're cruel to them, they will be cruel to you. That doesn't always work out. It doesn't always work out that if you're kind and considerate, everyone will treat you in the same way. There are some that won't do that no matter what you do. Really, I think what Jesus is saying is that this is the way God will treat you. You are bringing the kind of judgment upon yourself that you give to others. In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So do I want God's mercy? Then I need to be merciful. And this idea of mercy triumph over judgment, I think that what that means, that means a lot. But one of the things it means is this. I deserve the judgment of God for my sins. If God were to give me what I've earned by my sins, I would be condemned. But his mercy triumphs over his judgment. And God says, because even though you've sinned, I want you to be my child. And I have provided this in my son an opportunity for you to be free of sin and to be a child of God. Mercy, God's mercy triumphs over his judgment for me. Shouldn't my mercy triumph over my judgment of others? And if you want to err on the side of mercy, not on the side of condemnation and judgment. Jesus moves on to teach about the kind of judgment we need to be making. Before we look at anyone and try to go and help them in their problems, he says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" The small fault you see in a brother, you want to go and correct, and yet you have a blind spot. The plank is blinding you from even being impartial or being fair. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Now, what are these planks in our eyes? I think we could say it would be sin. None of us are free of sin. None of us can be completely fair and impartial. We all deal with ourselves and with other people even with the sin that we're dealing with in our own lives. But if I'm going to go to someone and try to bring God's help to that person, I'd better make sure that I've done some, first of all, some self-examining about my own sins and making sure I've confessed my sins to God first. But I think the plank can mean not only sins, but just those blind spots that we have in our lives because of life experiences, the prejudices that we have when we look at other people. You know what the word prejudice means? Prejudging. Prejudging is what it means. And we grow up with certain things we have been taught that make us prejudiced toward other people. We all have kind of a blind spot in different ways when it comes to dealing with other people. Let me give an example. And let me first of all say, before I share the story, I love my in-laws. I do. All of Sue's family, I love. We get along well together. But it didn't start out like that. When Sue and I met, we were in Bible college in San Jose, California. And her grandmother, Viola Wilson was her name, was one of the cooks at the Bible college. And I can remember a time when Sue and I were over at her house, which is just a couple blocks from the Bible college. I think Sue was inside doing the laundry. And her grandmother and I were on the porch together. And she came up to me and said, "Mr. Hahn," right then I knew that this was not going to turn out good. Because she knew my name, but she called me Mr. Hahn. She said, "Mr. Hahn, I want to give you some advice. I think it's time for you to go and see a psychiatrist." And she was very serious. "And I think you need to do it now because you have a real problem with my granddaughter." And she went on to explain what the problem was with my relationship with Sue. She said, "I've noticed how you have been treating her on campus." Now, this was our entire college was less than 100 people, 95 people. I could stand at one end of the campus, throw a rock as far as I could throw it, and it would go into the neighbor's yard. That's how small our campus was there in downtown San Jose. And what her issue was, here's what her issue was. Not that I was being cruel to Sue, but I was not showing her proper affection on the campus. I didn't hold her hand. I didn't walk with my arm around her waist because I had my conviction that I liked Sue and we were dating, but I didn't believe in PDA, public display of affection. Now, a lot of the other couples did, and she saw other couples walking around hand in hand, and I would walk next to Sue, and I would be good to her, but I wouldn't hold her hand. I wouldn't put my arm around her waist. And she interpreted that to mean I didn't really care about Sue and have affection for her. Now, of course, in private, it was a whole different story. We never invited her on a date with us. Because I was very affectionate to Sue when others weren't around. But in private, in public, I simply, and Sue knew this, that was the rule, we're not going to ever touch when we walk through the campus. Now, I had been, before I went to San Jose Bible College, I had been enrolled in this Bible college in Alberta, Canada, called Prairie Bible Institute. And I was ready to go there. You know about that, Joy. Joe knows about that. That was a campus where not only did you not hold a girl's hand, you were not allowed to be alone with a girl ever on campus. You didn't eat with her. You didn't sit next to her. You didn't talk to her unless there was an adult around. That's how strict they were. And I thought that's where I should go. And the last moment God changed and I went to. Anyway, to bring the story to a conclusion, I realized what was happening after Sue explained to me about her grandmother. When she was 5 years old, her father walked out on the family. She got married and had 3 children, and her husband walked out on the family. Then she came to live with Sue's family, and she was critical about the way Sue's father was treating Sue's mother, that he wasn't being affectionate enough. So here's now 3 generations of a father, a husband, a son-in-law, all not treating their wives with proper affection. And now here's her granddaughter, the fourth generation, and this guy, Rick, who doesn't seem to care about being affectionate toward her granddaughter. And I realized that Viola had a plank in her eye. And she was judging me by all the other men who had failed to be the kind of husbands God wanted them to be. And you know, it all ends good. Sue and I got married, and Viola Wilson and I got to know each other, and she liked me after I married her daughter, her granddaughter. And we got along fine from then on. But I'm using that as an example of what it means to have a blind spot. And she had a terrible experience with men in her life, all through her life. And she put me in that same category of men who were not going to be right for the woman that they choose to marry. We all have these, whether it's sin or blind spots, that we have to do some self-examination. I know that I grew up with certain ideas that as I began to examine myself, these are not Christian ideas. These are put in my mind and my life through my parents, my brothers and sister, the people that were surrounding me, and I cannot take these into life. I need to lay them aside if I'm going to serve the Lord in the way he wants me to serve him. We need to do some self-examining. As Jesus says, first of all, take the plank out of your eye, then you will be able to see clearly. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Self-examination, always good for us. Next week, as we celebrate communion, this was written by Paul to the Corinthians, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So self-examination. The Christian who examines himself regularly is not going to be so quick to be condemning and judgmental of others. Have you ever found yourself humbled by the fact that you have made a very, very bad mistake in judging someone's actions? This story about, I remember the story told about a woman who was in the airport ready to get on her plane, and she had a few minutes to wait, so she went and got a newspaper, a cup of coffee, and a little bag of cookies, and sat down at a table and began to read her paper and drink her coffee and eat her cookies. And as she was reading the paper, she noticed out of the corner of her eye that a man across the table, well-dressed man, was actually eating out of her bag of cookies. And she said, well, the nerve of him to just help himself to my cookies. She continued to, didn't want to bring it up, and she continued to read and eat and drink her coffee. And finally, there was one cookie left. And she saw him break the cookie in half, push the cookie, half the cookie over to her, and eat the other half and then walk away smiling. And she was fuming that the man would do such a thing. And then you could probably see where I'm going with this story. As she got up to go, the call was to board the plane, got up, opened her purse to get out her boarding pass, and there was her bag of cookies unopened. All this time, she had been eating this man's cookies. And assuming that he was eating her cookies. I love the story because it's so true to life. And we stand humiliated. Lord, how stupid can I be that I made that mistake? We need to be taking out the plank from our own eye. Before we make judgments about others, make sure that our lives are in order. But that verse 5, I think, is very important for us Christians. When we take the plank out of our own eye, then we can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If God ever calls you to go to someone and help them take the speck out of their own eye, you go, first of all, prepared to do that by prayer. And then thirdly, and finally, don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, he doesn't mean literal dogs and literal pigs. He means people. And they're termed dogs and pigs, meaning that these are people that don't deserve the sacred things and the special things that you have. So that in order to determine who the dogs and who the pigs are, and we don't call people dogs or pigs, but the idea is that there are some people that we have to be discriminate with, and we don't just give them the sacred things of God. And so this is another judgment that we make. And it's in Matthew 10, verse 14, a couple chapters over, is an example of what Jesus means here. Jesus has sent out his disciples to preach. And he said, go into a city and preach there. And he said, if people invite you into their home, you go and you stay there and you're content. But he says in verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town and that home. Sometimes we have to just kind of shake the dust off our feet and say, I can't deal with him anymore. Everything I do, he throws right back at me, so I'm just going to walk on and move on from there. The sacred things and the pearls can be considered the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is sacred and which is precious to us. But it can also mean, I think, the things that are very personal to us, very intimate to us, that we don't just share with everybody. You know, I'm amazed today in this technological age what people do on Facebook. I don't do Facebook. Sue does. But when there's something important, she tells me. Some people on Facebook, they lay out everything for the whole world to see. Nothing is sacred to them. Nothing is precious to them. They have no discrimination when it comes to sharing their lives with not only their friends, but who knows who else might be seeing it. I'm amazed at how lacking in perspective some people are and not understanding that there are certain things you just don't share with everybody. You just don't share with everybody. So, brothers and sisters, be very careful whom you open your life up to. Be very careful. Jesus said there are some, and by the way, in his days, dogs were not the cute little cuddly pets that we have, in our home. Some of us take even to bed with us. These were scavengers. These were dogs that roamed the streets. They were wild dogs. They ate the garbage. They ate dead animals. And they were vicious animals, dogs. And of course, pigs were considered by the Jews to be unclean. You were not only not to eat pork, you were not even to raise pigs. That was for the Gentiles to do. And he said, there are some people that are like that. Because what they do is, if you give them these sacred and precious things, they're just going to trample them under their feet. And then secondly, they're going to turn and tear you to pieces as well. We don't have to be vulnerable to everyone who wants to tear us to pieces. We have to be discriminate in understanding who they are. In your bulletin, I'm going to close with this. There was a poem that I copied. And it's by that very famous author, Anonymous. Anonymous seems to have written all the good poems in the world. But I thought I liked this, and I want to read this, and then we end with one scripture today as we wrap up this study on judging others. I hope through our looking at these verses and some of the things I've shared, maybe you have a better perspective on this. But I think this is really a good word for all of us. Don't judge too hard. Don't find fault with a man who limps or stumbles along the road, unless you have worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who is down today, unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, if dealt to you in the self-same way at the self-same time, might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too harsh with a man who sins, or pelt him with words or stones, unless you are sure, doubly sure, that you have not sins of your own. For you know, perhaps if the tempter's voice should whisper as softly to you, as it did to him when he went astray, would cause you to falter too. Let's be gracious people. If there's someone who's hurting and needs our help, go to them and help, but prepare yourself by examining yourself, making sure you go in the right spirit, and in a gentle and merciful way. The final verse is Romans 14, 13, and 19. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Good word as we enter the new year. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this teaching today. I pray, Lord, that we might be people who are not considered condemning and judgmental, but people who are merciful and gracious. Help us, Father, to be discriminate on how we share our lives with other people. Help us to know, to understand that we cannot judge the heart of another. We can barely understand our own hearts, Lord. Only you know the heart. You know the real reason why we do what we do, why we feel what we feel. Help us, Father, to be honest before you, not hypocritical, honest before the world, and gracious to all through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.